We're going to continue in Genesis chapter 48. So we've been going through the book of Genesis, and Pastor David went and concluded chapter 47, so we're going to pick it up in Genesis 48. We're going to read through the text, and then there's a few things that I want to pull out of the text, and we'll get into that. But let's again just bow our heads before the Lord in prayer as we just read this and get into the text. And Lord, Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and surely, Lord God, we can do nothing without you, Lord God, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would just reign over this time that we have together, Lord God, that, Lord, you would have free reign in our hearts, Lord God, that, Lord, you would speak through your servant, Lord God, I pray, and that, Lord, something that I say out of the text, Lord God, something that you're communicating, Lord God, would just speak right to our hearts, and that, Lord, you would change us, Lord God, that we would leave here, change people, Lord God, for your glory and for your honor. And so we thank you, Lord God. I just pray that you would anoint this time, that we set it apart to give it to you. You said as we draw near to you, you draw near to us, Lord God, and we come in faith, believing that you're here to teach us, God. So we thank you, Lord. We praise you, and we just ask that you would bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed, your father is sick. And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, or El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. And I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before me, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon. So he's saying here that Manasseh and Ephraim would replace Reuben and Simeon as his own children. And your offspring, verse 6, whom you beget after them shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. But as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim, with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life, who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the lads. Let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn, but put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will bless, saying, May God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." And so here we see that Jacob, one of the great patriarchs, is coming to the last days of his life. And basically, he's on his deathbed. It says here, it said there in verse 1 that he had, Joseph had gotten the call basically saying that your father is sick and your father is on his deathbed. And we see that as Jacob comes, Jacob strengthens himself, he gets up, and then that is the narrative that we're going to get into today. You know, there's been a few times that I have been present at the side of those who have been in the last days of their life before entering into eternity. And one of the most recent one of those for me has been my new son-in-law, Mike. His father, Carl, was very sick, and they had invited me to see him in the hospital. And, you know, I went to go to encourage him, to pray for him, to encourage the family. And, you know, it was very interesting. And I found this many times, especially with those who are in Christ, that you go to encourage them, and you leave encouraged. You leave encouraged because of their perspective, because of the hope they have in Jesus Christ, and the promise that they have. And, you know, so I remember just, you know, talking to Carl, they call him Pops, there, and he was just remembering his past. He began to share about his faith, his family. He remembered his present. You know, he was telling me how he had been telling Mike, like, "You better ask Gabriella, that's my daughter, to marry you because she's going to get away." And he said finally, when he finally asked her to marry him, Mike did, he said, "Finally, you asked. You waited too long. You should have did it a long time ago." But so he was remembering his present, but also he was very ready. He said, "I'm ready to go home to be with Jesus." And he was looking to his future, to the promises that God had given him. And it's very similar to what we're going to read here. But, you know, one thing I think Pastor David said last week was in Ecclesiastes 7, where it says it's better to go to funerals than it is to go to feast, because the living, they'll take it to heart. You know, when you go to a funeral, you take those things to heart, you begin to reflect and contemplate your own life. And so that's what I want to do tonight is Jacob is in his deathbed, he's in his last days, and he's going to reflect. He's going to remember his past. He's going to remember God's providence. He's going to remember God being there in the present, his grace in the present, but then also God's promises. But, you know, I was thinking as I was looking at Ecclesiastes 7 and saying that the living, they'll take it to heart. Why wait? Why wait to reflect and to look back on these things? Why not do it now? And so I want to look at these four areas and hopefully encourage us to remember these things, not, you know, just when we come to the last days, but to reflect on it in the here and now. You know, all the wonderful things that God has done in our past, God's providence in our past and in our present, the grace that we experience right here in the present, and then also looking forward to God's promises. And so I pray that as we go through these things would encourage you as they have encouraged me. But we're going to start with number one, is Jacob remembered or reflected on the past. Jacob remembered or reflected on the past. As Jacob approached death, the past was on his mind. And there's three specific things that we're going to see here that he reflected on. Number one, he reflected on a time and a place. He reflected on a time and a place. Jacob remembered a time where he met God. He remembered a place called Bethel. We see that in Genesis 28. And he remembered what happened that night. As we see in verse 3 and 4, again, in verse of chapter 48, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people and give you this land to your descendants as an everlasting possession.'" So we see here that Jacob, he remembered a covenant the Lord had made with him. He remembered a promise that God had given to him. And even as he was dying, Jacob remembered the place and time where he had met God. And how important that is for us, you know. Do you have a time? Do you have a place where you met God? You know, can even right now, can you go there in your mind? You know, I know I can. I know that In December 1994, I was living at 62 Carriway Lane. It was the afternoon. I was in my shower, and I just began to cry out to the Lord. You know, I'd come to the end of myself, you know, being involved in drugs and alcohol and trying to change my own life, but I didn't have the ability to do it myself. Now, remember, it was like, it wasn't audible, but to me, it was such an impression that it was like audible. My brother Johnny saying, you know, ask the Lord to forgive you and begin to read the Gospel of John. And I just remember there in the shower just saying, God, help me, forgive me, change me. And just beginning to read the Gospel of John. And then as I read the Gospel of John, just the Lord, you know, saving me. You know, when I got to John chapter 3 and it says you must be born again, it was like, you know, a light bulb went off. I remember that day. You know, I remember very clearly that time. And that's what Jacob, he's reflecting back on this time where he met with the Lord. And it's important for us to look back on that, you know, on that time, you know, when you came and encountered the Lord. And maybe, I don't know, everyone that's here, but, you know, maybe you don't have that time and a place. Maybe you haven't made that true commitment to the Lord. But, you know, right now could be that time and that place, you know, where you just say, Lord, forgive me, change me. You know, and you can meet the Lord right here. And this could be the time that you look back for, you know, for our time here on earth to look back. Where that's where I met the Lord. That's where God forgave me. He remembered. He remembered that time and place where he met God. And we should do the same thing. He also remembered, if you remember here, he remembered Rachel. In verse 7 it says, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. When there was but a little distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way, that is Bethlehem. And so Jacob remembered the greatest love and the greatest heartbreak of his life. You know, he thought of his beloved wife, Rachel. And you remember, he had to work for her for 14 years. You know, and how he loved Rachel. And he remembered those times that they had shared together. He remembered the love. But he also remembered the loss. It had been almost 2 decades at this point since Rachel has gone, you know, has passed away. And he had never forgotten her. And you know, I think as he's there with Jacob's two sons, and he begins just to look at Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, standing before him, that he was reminded of Rachel, you know, and the legacy and the heritage that was left behind. You know, and that's another thing that's really important for us to take a moment to think of the important people that God has placed in our life. You know, think of how they have made shaped you as a person today. You know, I can recall to mind several people that God has placed in my life over the years to invest and encourage me in my walk with Christ. You know, one particular man, his name is Don Sirico, and I'll never forget the investment that he made in me and my family's life. In fact, he taught my daughter Gabriella. We used to have a Bible study. He used to come over and disciple me every Friday, but he was one of the ones that taught my daughter Gabriella how to walk. You know, and what a privilege. I was able to walk her down the aisle this past Friday. And, you know, he was part of that. You know, to me, he's my spiritual father. He's my spiritual father. And it's important for us to recall to mind those who have invested in us and to thank the Lord for them and to thank them if they're still here. He's home now with the Lord. But, you know, I thank the Lord for him in my life. And there's many more. There's many more that have invested in me and continue to invest in me. And we need to remember those people and take a moment to thank God for those that God graciously placed in our lives to help to disciple us. So, you know, I would just ask you, do you have someone like that? Is there someone in your life right now that is like that? You know, I would encourage you, take the time to tell them, you know, how much they mean to you and how much you're thankful for them and to thank the Lord for them, that, you know, he's given us these special people in our lives. The third thing is that he remembered an encounter with Jesus. He remembered an encounter with Jesus. Look at verse 16. It says, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. Now, the King James Version is the angel is capitalized, and we know that this is a theophany. This is Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And so it says here that he, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow in a multitude in the midst of the earth. And so as Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, he remembers the encounter he had with Jesus, with this angel. Again, a theophany, none other than Jesus himself. And he remembers this divine encounter with God that changed his life forever. We see that in Genesis 32. We're not going to go there, but if you want to refresh your memory, I would encourage you to go back. But it's a time where Jacob wrestled with the Lord one night. And when the sun arose on that new day, he walked different for the rest of his life. Jacob was changed from that point for the rest of his life. He remembers the day that Jacob became Israel. You know, he remembers the life-changing work in his life as he encountered Jesus. And again, I would ask us, do we have that place where we have surrendered it all? Not where we come to faith in Jesus Christ, but where we've laid things down. You know, where we've laid things down that we've been holding on to, that have been holding us back from wholly following after the Lord. You know, do we have those places where we can go to and remember surrendering those things? You know, again, I very clearly have had many places and many times where I've surrendered things to the Lord, and I can remember them very clearly. You know, one such time, I remember being at a men's conference. It was called the Superman Conference. And I remember who was speaking. It was at Calvary Chapel Westside, and I remember just, you know, there was a call just to say, hey, do you really want to follow after the Lord? It was out of Isaiah chapter 6. You know, and I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of the robe filled the temple, you know. And I remember just saying, man, I want to follow the Lord like I've never have before. You know, I remember from that day just being completely, it was like a quantum leap in my faith. You know, I had never walked the same before. I never talked the same, you know. I never served the Lord like I had before. You know, I remember that very, very clearly. And there has been times before that. There's been times after that. And I pray to the Lord there'll be times, you know, in the future, you know, those times of me just continuing to surrender and for us to continue to surrender those areas of our lives that we have not given over to the Lord and just say, Lord, I want to follow you even more than I have before. And so Jacob, he remembers these things, and it's good for us to remember these things, those times where we've laid those things down, but also to continue to do that, to lay those things down and say, Lord, you know, I want to continue to surrender my will to your will. So not only did Jacob remember his past, but he also remembered God's providence. God's providence. What is God's providence? Well, out of gotquestions.org, it says, God's divine providence is the governance of God by which he, with wisdom and love, cares for and directs all things in the universe. The doctrine of divine providence asserts that God is in complete control of all things. He is sovereign over the universe as a whole, the physical world, the affairs of nations, human destiny, human successes and failures, and the protection of his people. This doctrine stands in direct opposition to the idea that the universe is governed by chance or by fate. Through divine providence, God accomplishes his will to ensure that his purposes are fulfilled. God governs the affairs of men and works through the natural order of things. The laws of nature are nothing more than God's work in the universe. The laws of nature have no inherent power. Rather, they are the principles that God set in place to govern how things normally work. They are only laws because God has decreed them. And you see, as Jacob was dying, he looked back over the years of his life, and he remembers the times when God blessed him along the way. So we're going to look at some of these things that he remembered. If you look at verse 3 with me, we're going to look at verse 3, verse 11, and verse 21. In verse 3, it says, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at the land of at Luz in the land of Canaan, and he blessed me. And then verse 11, Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face. Remember, to him, Joseph was dead. He said, I didn't even think I was going to see your face. But in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. He believed Joseph was dead and he would never see him again. But now, not only did he see Joseph, but he's seeing Joseph's sons and his offspring. And then in verse 21, it says, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. You see, God has been faithful to him. God bless you. And he knows God will be faithful to Joseph, and God will continue to be faithful to Joseph's offspring. So he remembers the providence of God, the times that God moved in his life to accomplish his will and to lead him, Jacob, in the right path. So he was remembering the providence of God. Now, I thank God for his providence in our lives. Psalm 37, verse 23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Psalm 40, verse 2 says this, he also brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and listen, and established my steps. It's God's providential work in the affairs of men. You know, just as I was looking back at God's providential care, you know, it's been about a year since I ended up in the hospital. I don't know, many of you may recall, maybe not, but I ended up in the hospital about a year ago. Actually, it was our anniversary, August 20th, if you want to send me a card. No, I'm just kidding. But it was August 20th, and we ended up in the hospital, and our anniversary dinner was graham crackers and ginger ale. So I can't go wrong this year. It can only get better. Right, even if I take her to McDonald's, it's going to be awesome. But anyways, you know, I end up with rhabdomyosis. It's high CK levels in your blood, and even, you know, at that time being in the hospital, you know, they had no idea why that had happened. You know, they didn't know why I had these high CK levels. I never got an answer, you know, why I had these CK levels. But I ended up staying in the hospital not just for my anniversary, but some days later, and you know, it was a bummer because we had, there was our anniversary, and then we had booked a hotel in Virginia Beach, right on the beach. I got this great price from Priceline. You know how you could put your own price down? And I put this super low price and ended up with a 4-star hotel right on the beach for like $130. It was like crazy. Usually they're like $200-$300 a night. You know, so I was just so stoked and ready to go on vacation and to enjoy a nice hotel like that. And you know, why? You know, you ask, right? The question comes up, why, Lord? Why? Why would you allow that to happen? But, you know, it's all in God's providence. God allows everything for a reason. And there's a few things that I experienced there. One was that I was able to witness and present the gospel to and give a Bible to the lady who was cleaning my room. So every morning she would come in and clean my room, and, you know, I would be listening to something, or I would just talk to her about the Lord, and we began to have a conversation, and the Lord just began to open her heart, and I was able to pray with her. I gave her a Bible. You know, I gave her a tract with the gospel message. You know, I don't know whatever became of that, but, you know, that was one of the things. I remember on a Sunday, me and my wife being able to pray with one of the nurses. She was young, maybe like 22, 23 years old, but she knew the Lord, but she hadn't been going to church. She hadn't been walking with the Lord. And, you know, we were able to encourage her and just, you know, she was encouraged and said, you know what, I'm going to start going back to church. And, you know, because of the encounters that we had with her, you know, I don't know if that's all there was. I know for me personally, you know, the Lord just anchored my faith in him in a greater way. You know, I know that he did that for my wife. He did that for my kids. You know, he did that for my unbelieving family, how they reacted or how I reacted and responded to those things. And I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but what had happened is the hospital said I had a clean bill of health and they let me go home. But my doctor, she wasn't convinced that was, you know, all that was happening. So she ended up sending me for tests, sent me to a specialist. Specialist said, you look healthy, everything looks great, but I'm going to send you for a scan anyways. Make a long story short, I find out I have bladder cancer. And so, you know, go through the whole procedure and thank the Lord I'm cancer-free at this time. So thank you for that. But, You know, but I look back at that and I see God's providential hand in it. You know, that's how it is. When we have a perspective and know that God is in control, nothing happens by chance. It might have caught me off guard, but it doesn't catch God off guard. It wasn't like when we make mistakes, when we fail, you know, when circumstances come in our life. It's not like God is unaware of those things. He's very aware, you know, and he has a plan and he has a purpose. And Jacob, he realized that God had been, in effect, through his whole life, bringing to pass his promises. And so it's so important for us to remember that. So important. You know, I was talking to Larry before we came in here, and Larry, you just blessed me. You encouraged me. Larry's another one where you want to go encourage him, but you leave encouraged. But he was telling me he has a visiting nurse that comes in, and he was sharing his testimony with her and how he's inviting her to come to church, and she said she wants to come to church, but you know, here's somebody that, you know, you would look at his situation and say, man, he should, you know, he understands God's providence and how God is almost like the Apostle Paul. You remember he was in jail and he had people chained up to him and he would present the gospel to the palace guard. You know, that's what Larry's doing. He's present all those visiting nurses, they got to come in their captive audiences and he's sharing the gospel with them, you know. I love it. That's awesome because he understands God's providence in the circumstances that we go through. And so that's so important that we understand God's providence and we take that perspective that, you know what, God is in control. You know, he knows, nothing catches him by surprise. He knows all things and he's working. And so it's important for us to remember that. The other thing that Jacob remembered is God's provision. In verse 15, he spoke of the God which fed me all my life unto this day. You know, that's what he says, that he fed me. He fed me all my life into this day. Jacob remembers God's provision, and as he does, he remembers the provisions of the Lord. He remembers the God who always came through for him, who always came through for him. You know, that's the same God that we serve today. You know, I got to be honest, there's been some lean times, but there's also been times of blessing. But one thing I know for a fact, that God has never failed me. God has never failed me. He's lived up to all the promises that he's ever made to me in his word. And he's done the same for you. He will never fail us. And Jacob realized, you know, he had fed me. He'd fed me. He'd fed me all my life unto this day. I love that. You know, God has met all of our needs. He has blessed us far above and beyond, if we're honest, anything that we deserve. You know, God, he's been good to us. He's been good to us. But also in the providence of God, he remembered God's power. He remembered God's power. Now, you remember in verse 2, there's a transition. At the beginning of the verse, he's called Jacob. At the end of the verse, he's called Israel. Jacob means trickster, supplanter, heel grabber. Israel means prince with God or governed by God. And you see, as he lies there dying in his last day, Jacob takes time to remember the God who changed his life, the power of God, the power of God. He remembers the awesome power of God working in him and through him, changing him from what he was to what the Lord wanted him to be. You know, that's what I have witnessed, and I'm sure you have witnessed the same thing. When I sat in that shower and I said, Lord, I cannot change. I don't want to do this no more. I didn't have the power in myself to do it, but God did it, and he's doing it. Because he who began a good work in us, he's faithful to complete it, and he's doing it. That has been my experience, and I'm sure that's been your experience as well. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we're a new creation. Old things have passed away. And he's done all of that for you and for me through his great power. So then we transition from his providence to reflecting on the present. Jacob began to reflect on the present. As Jacob was dying, he knew that all his blessings were not just in the past, but the Lord had placed some things right in front of him that reminded him of God's blessings. And we'll pick that up in verse 8. It says, then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. You see, this was God's grace right here in Jacob's presence. Because remember, as far as Jacob was concerned, Joseph was dead. He said, I didn't think that I was even going to see you, Joseph. But not only have I seen you, but through your grace, I've seen your offspring. And you see, he's seen the grace of God in the present. He's seen the evidence of grace. But there's three aspects of grace that I want to touch on here. And the one is that, the evidence of grace. Jacob embraces the two sons of Joseph. You see, again, there was that time that he thought that they were dead, but now he's seen them. And he's seen the two boys. He's seen the evidence of grace. And can we see the evidence of grace around us? You know, can we see the evidence of grace in our families? Can we see the evidence of grace in ministry? Can we see the evidence of grace in our church? In the things we see, in the things that we do, in the things that we experience. You know, really, if we really look with eyes of faith, we'll see that grace surrounds us. We're surrounded by God's grace. He's seen the evidence of God's grace in the present. And we too, we have to do the same thing. We have to realize the grace that surrounds us every day. And just thank the Lord for it. The second thing is the passing on of grace. The passing on of grace. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Your offspring, whom you beget after, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. And so Jacob adopts these two sons of Joseph and gives them an inheritance among Joseph's brothers. He is, in effect, giving Joseph the double portion of the firstborn. When the inheritance of nations of Israel was given out many years later, we'll see that not really, although a tribe of Joseph is mentioned, there's really no tribe of Joseph, but there were tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. And so the grace was active in Jacob's life. It flowed from him, so we see that he takes this grace, and it flowed from him to future generations. In other words, because of the grace of God that was on him, he was able to hand down a heritage and a legacy to those who followed him. And, you know, that's what we have to do also. You know, we have experienced grace, and we could also hand down that grace to those that either are grandchildren or even those who are younger in the faith, that we would pass on this grace unto them. So just as Jacob handed down his blessings to his grandchildren, we should also look to hand down the gifts of God's grace to those who are following after us. You know, that we would hand down this grace that's been given. That we would hand down a legacy of serving, of teaching, of worship, of obedience to God's will. You know, that's what I want to do. You know, I love that. Because even as we look at Pastor David's father, think of the legacy, you know, he left and his son. We're so blessed because Pastor David, he's our pastor, and then there's Pastor Danny, and just the legacy that he's left. You know, because he's experienced something, he passed that on to his children. And then he'll pass it on to his children and his children. And, you know, this heritage of grace and faith will continue on. And we could do the same thing. We could do the same thing. And then it's the economy of grace. You know, in these verses, we're going to see that Jacob blesses Joseph's sons, but Jacob gives a blessing of the firstborn to Ephraim instead of Manasseh. Look at verses 12 through 20. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down his face to the earth, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand, so this is Joseph, the father, taking his children, and Ephraim with his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. Then Israel stretched out his hand and laid it on Ephraim's head. So he did this. He crossed his hands. and he crossed his hands like this. Although Joseph had put him where the blessing should be, or he thought should be, because the blessing belongs to the firstborn, we see here that Jacob actually crosses his hands. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands, listen, knowingly. See, he knew and understood what he was doing. Knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, that the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from evil, bless the lad. Let my name be upon them in the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. He must have said, my father is blind. He can't see. He doesn't know what he's doing. So let me help him out here. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by you, Israel, will bless, saying, my God, make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And so we see that Joseph tries to intervene, suspecting that Jacob just couldn't see what he was doing. But Jacob was carrying out the will of God and knew exactly what he was doing. And we'll see that in the future to come that truly Ephraim became the most powerful and populated tribe in Israel, with Manasseh being the second. And so what's the point here? It's that God gives the blessings to whoever he chooses. God gives the blessings to whoever he chooses. That's the way that grace is. That's the way that grace is. God blesses who he will. God uses who he will. He blesses who he will. He chooses one over another without any explanation. And when we see another person being blessed more than ourselves, there is that human tendency to become jealous. But we should praise God for the simple fact that he even blesses us at all. You know, if we really think about it, we don't even deserve anything. Any blessings of God in our lives is grace. Anytime the Lord uses us at all, it's grace. It's always grace. It's God's grace. And I thank God for his grace. You know, so always the economy of grace in God's economy is not always the way that we see it, but he chooses who he will. But remember, it's always grace. It's always all grace. There's nothing we could do to deserve it. And then the fourth and last thing is that Jacob reflected on the promises of God. He reflected on the promises of God. Jacob concludes by remembering and restating the promises of God in his life to his offspring and future generations. Look at verse 21. It says, then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. You see, God had a plan for Israel. He led them into, and one day he would lead them out of. So he led them into the land of Canaan. They're going to be led out of the land of Canaan to be taken captive in Egypt. And then, again, they're going to be brought back and delivered from Egypt and brought back into the land of Canaan. And God had made certain promises to their fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he would keep those promises to his people. And so Jacob reminds them of two things. One is that God will be with them. God is your helper. God will be with you. Jacob dies by reminding Joseph that God will never forsake his people. He will walk with them and stand with them until we leave this world for heaven. You know, that's what we're to take from this. That God will never leave us. God will never forsake us. He's always there with us. Hebrews 13:5 says this, for he, and this is the last part of it, says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Matthew, last part of Matthew 28:20 says this, and lo, I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Think about it. God is with you all the time, watching over you. He's there to protect us, to sustain us, to encourage us, to bless us. He's there to be our helper. And Jacob is reminding Joseph and his grandchildren and future generations that God is our helper. He's there. He's with us. Then the second thing he reminds of them is that he's their hope. And that's the same for us. God is our hope. Not only is he our helper, but God is our hope. One day God would visit his people and he would deliver them from Egypt and carry them home to Canaan. And that is exactly what God eventually did. As we get into the book of Exodus, we're going to read about that. The things that God, you know the plagues and how God had delivered them. That's exactly what's going to happen. Exactly what God promised is what's going to happen. And the wonderful thing about God's promises is that they're yes and amen. You know, and there's wonderful promises in God's word for you and for me. In all of them, he's faithful to keep them all. They're yes and amen. God is not a man that he could lie. You may have other people, good-intentioned people, that make promises, and there's extenuating circumstances, and they can't keep those promises, but that's never going to happen with God. There's never going to be a circumstance that comes up. Even, you know, sometimes we'll be good-intentioned and tell our kids, you know, we're going to do this on Saturday. And then something comes up, the car breaks, something, and you can't keep that promise. See, that's never going to happen with God. God's promises are yes and amen. And he's faithful to keep them all. So he remembers, he reminds them that God is their hope. And so we have those promises as well. Now, one of those promises I want to remind you of is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18. And just as God had delivered the nation of Israel from Egypt, one day we're gonna experience that. And starting in verse 16 of 1 Thessalonians 4, it says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain," hope that's us, "shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air," and listen, "and thus we shall always be with the Lord." And then I don't want to leave out verse 18. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Comfort one another. Encourage one another with these words. You know, especially as we're going through difficult times, or maybe you look at the political, what's going to come, what's going to happen in November. You know, remind yourselves. Remind one another. Encourage one another. You know, the Lord's coming back to get us, and we're going to be with him one day, and it's going to be perfect. Just the way he intended it to be in Genesis, you know, when everything was good. Everything's going to be restored. Comfort one another with these words. And I believe that's what Jacob was doing. He was comforting Joseph. He was comforting Ephraim, Manasseh, and future generations with these promises. So in closing, I praise God that I can remember some of the great things the Lord has done in my life. As I get older, my memory gets worse. But I can certainly remember, and I'm sure you can, remember some of the great things that God has done in your life. I praise him that I could look around today and see his work right now, his providential hand in the here and now, and see the grace of God that surrounds us in the here and now. And I thank and I praise his name that I have some promises for my future. We have promises for our future. So it's important to remember those things. And like Jacob, and like many before us, we can approach death knowing that we have been blessed by our Lord. You know, we could approach, you know, death knowing. You know, even as I think Josh was up here and he's like, "Lord, you know, can't wait to experience this glorious grace that awaits us." And I love it. Now, are we standing in God's promises? It's important that we stand on the promises of God, especially during difficult circumstances. And for us, for the Christian, it's not a matter of if, it's just a matter of when. You know, you've heard it said many times that either we're going into the fire, we're in the fire, we're coming out of the fire. But for the Christian, there's not any not being in the fire. But stand on the promises of God. Remember how he has delivered you. Remember God's providence. He's in control of all things. Nothing catches him off guard. You know, remember his grace right here in the present, and remember his promises in the future. These things are true in your life, in my life, then we're blessed. And we should take the time to thank the Lord for his blessings, for his grace in our lives. You know, but again, if not, if you haven't experienced this grace, you know, today could be that day. Or maybe you've experienced the grace of God, maybe you're saved, but there's areas in your life that you know God has been speaking to you, that he wants you to surrender. Maybe tonight's that night where you say, Lord, I want to lay this down. I want to give this to you. I've been carrying it. It's holding me back from completely wholly following after you. And I want to lay these things down. Now I want to encourage you, you know, just to do business before you go. You know, we come here by faith, believing that God is speaking to us. And we have to respond by faith. We have to respond by faith. Because God's word always demands a response. You know, maybe you're doing fine. It's like, praise you, Jesus. I recognize your grace in my life. Thank you. But maybe it's, Lord, I need to surrender this. You know, whatever it is, it's between you and the Lord. But we're here to pray for you. We're here to help you in your walk with Jesus, however we can. And I just want to encourage you. You know, Jesus loves you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. Nothing catches him by surprise. And he's here. He's with you. He's for you. He's your helper. He's your hope. And I just want to encourage you with those words. So let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, God, as we just think about these things, Lord God, even as Jacob in his last days on his deathbed, Lord God, just began to reflect on how he met with you, Lord God, in his past, Lord God, how your hand of providence was so evident in his life, Lord God. Maybe you wouldn't think that when you looked at how Laban tricked them and made them work another 7 years for Jacob. We see that and we're like, that's God's providential hand. How could that be? Maybe there's areas in our lives where we're thinking, how could that be? I don't see how this could be God's providential hand. And yet nothing catches you by surprise, God. You're working it all out for our good, Lord God. You have a purpose. You have a very specific plan for us, God. So, Lord, help us, Lord God, to understand, Lord, that you are in control, Lord God. Help us to understand the grace that we've been blessed with, Lord God, that we would see it, Lord God, around us, that we would, with our eyes of faith, Lord God, look around and see all the blessings that we have because of you. And, Lord, certainly we don't want to forget your promises, God, our promises for our future, our promises that you are our help, you are our comforter. You are there with us always. You'll never leave us. You'll never forsake us. And the Lord, you have gone to prepare a wonderful place for us, Lord God, that we may be also. We thank you, Lord God, for that. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. You would just encourage them. You would bless them, Lord God. And I just pray, Lord, if anybody doesn't know you, that they would, even before they leave here, Lord God, make that commitment to you, Jesus. Those that know you and are discouraged, they're just going through something, Lord God, that you would encourage them. Those, Lord God, that just you've been pricking at their heart, Lord God. It's been weeks, it's been months, Lord, but now you're really just honing in on that thing, Lord God, that's holding them back, that tonight would be a night of surrender. We thank you, Lord God. We praise you. We, again, just continue to lift our pastor to you. Pray you bless him, encourage him, comfort him, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for this night. We pray that you would be blessed, Lord God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.